I appreciate those of you that listen to the program on a regular basis who perhaps are not able to get out of your house to attend the place of worship. As always, the congregations at Gentry and Colcord always are glad to have your presence. Both congregations in Gentry, Arkansas, Colcord, Oklahoma, meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. People tend to forget that we have Bible class at 10 o'clock, but we have at Gentry a very able teacher, Rick Still, who does a wonderful job teaching the class there. I love this young brother, and he has been more of an encouragement to me than he'll ever understand. But the congregation at Colcord has fine Bible classes, a time to learn, a time to worship. Both of us would be glad to have you attend if you're in a spot where you can. If you're not able to attend, know that you are loved from here. Still on the first page of my prayer request are those who are listeners to the Word of Life. And I appreciate you and I love you. You're not forgotten. You might not be seen by me all the time, but you're not forgotten. We're going to begin our study today with the same text of Scripture we began with last Lord's Day. If you remember, it wasn't a text out of the Gospels, but it was a text that reflected the Gospel accounts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these first four verses plus the beginning of the fifth verse. Listen again to the words of Paul talking about the Gospel. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. And we pointed out last week, and I will this week too, that the text goes on. But the point is that he lived, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he appeared. My friend, it's not just that the tomb was empty that makes Jesus to be different. The stealing of the body could answer an empty tomb. But Jesus was seen, alive. He appeared to all of these. More than 500 witnesses listed right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have the statements of several of them. We have the statements of several of these witnesses. Are they credible? You have to be the judge of that. But see, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with. Paul began that letter by saying that he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He continued to say that if the rulers of this world had known who Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified him, but they didn't. And then he reminded these people that what matters is what's of first importance. Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, and appeared. We got last week in our study to the point of, in Luke 23:35, the people stood by looking on. Now, I read those words very deliberately, slowly, because I want you to remember something. Remember, as Jesus was crucified and the soldiers, as they finished that task, began to cast lots for his clothing, we saw that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words of Jesus, remember? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I can't begin to say those words as Jesus did. Beaten, tried, and tired, run over and crushed by the events that had taken place, I cannot begin to understand what it must have been like to be in the crowd that day, listening to Jesus gasp those words out. But you know, the physical struggle that Jesus had to say those words is mirrored, in fact, in an enhanced version, by the fact that Jesus was bearing our sin. It was my sin that put him there, your sin that put him there. And Jesus was crushed by the will of the Father. As we look at those words then in Luke 23:35, the people stood by looking on. We wonder what was going on that day. There were several groups. Remember, we talked about them. Some of his family was there. The apostles were there. Some of the women who were believers and men who were believers were in the crowd. some of the Jews who really didn't know what to do with Jesus, but knew that Jesus was, perhaps like Nicodemus said, had to be a teacher from God, because no one does what he does. No one does what he does. But there was another group there too. There were soldiers who, this was just another day of work, one more Jew to crucify among the three that were there that day being crucified. How many thieves were in Jerusalem? Well, every time that a thief got to this point, there was a crucifixion. Was Jesus any different? Well, we'll see. But the soldiers were there. The scribes were there. Those who spent their lifetime, decades of their life, their whole adult life, copying the scripture again and again and again. The Pharisees who took it as their personal ambition to build a hedge about the law so that no one would disobey, and to weed out all the people like this imposter Messiah that now was being crucified before them. I'm sure the Sadducees were there. The priesthood was there because they're part of the ones that went to Pilate and said, "What about this charge you've written? It's not good enough. It's not that Jesus is the King of the Jews, but that he claimed it." There were others there that day. What were they doing during the crucifixion? We begin to read in the gospel accounts and begin to get the picture, don't we? In Matthew 27 and Mark 15, we have nearly parallel statements of what was going on. When we are in a situation where we see somebody who, maybe even as an enemy of ours, if we look at them that way, is being overwhelmed by the situation, we sometimes say, "Don't kick a man when he's down." In other words, when he's already being overwhelmed by the events that are going on, don't get in there and rub it in. But let me tell you, it was being rubbed in on Jesus. We read the account in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll mix in parts of Mark and parts of Luke and the statements that were made there. Matthew 27, verse 39, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, like throwing the abuse at him. That's what is said. Hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel," maybe referring to the charge above him. "Let him come down now from the cross, and we shall believe in him." And they have the audacity in Matthew 27:43 to quote scripture from Psalm 22. "He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Can you imagine saying these things to Jesus? As believers, we can't. You know, we look at this and we say, "Oh my goodness." You know, the old song says, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Jesus made remark the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter drew the sword and struck the ear of Malchus and cut it off. "Don't you know that I can have more than 12 legions of angels at my disposal?" Roman legion was 6,000, 12 times 6, 72,000 angels. He still had the option. And even in the midst of the things that were being said, when, as Luke says in Luke 23:35, the rulers were sneering at him. Can you imagine that? Sneering at him. In the midst of all this, what did Jesus do? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and following tell us that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Do you hear those words? When they wanted to ridicule Jesus, they looked at each other and talked about Jesus on the cross. When Jesus wanted to give something to man, he looked to his Father and talked to him. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. If he had come down from the cross and saved himself, the outcome for us would have been disastrous. Luke 23, verse 36 also records that in the midst of all this that was going on from the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these teachers of the law, in the midst of all this going on, Luke 23:36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." It's like a bunch of schoolyard bullies that one begins a taunt and the others join in. Mark 15:32 tells us that those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. At the beginning, everybody was against Jesus. Nobody was speaking for Jesus. It is rather ironic that, and we'll see this as we continue our studies, that the only one that spoke out loud for Jesus here on earth turned out to be one of the thieves who was touched by what Jesus said and did. As we look at this, then what we see is a very, as we said before, cosmopolitan place. The charge written in three languages, the great crowd of people around. And you know, in addition to the ones mentioned, you know that all of those who were in Jerusalem for the Passover and had seen some of the events this week that had been taking place with Jesus, the teaching in the temple, the miracles, the various things that were done, all of these were watching that day. How many eyes were focused on Jesus? How many eyes that were focused on Jesus were focused with hate, with vitriol? How many were focused with love and with, "I don't understand what's happening," confusion? How many? I don't know the answer. I can tell you one number that's very clear, and that is all. I would imagine that as things developed, everybody was looking at the crosses. Some of the conversation they'd never heard before. Do you imagine that any of the people crucified by these soldiers before had ever said to the Heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing"? Would you imagine that they had heard that before? In fact, Roman historians and Flavius Josephus records that many times what would happen during the midst of the crucifixion was that the soldiers would climb up on a ladder and cut the tongues out of the people that were being crucified because the ugliness of the words that they were speaking just got old, got tired of hearing the whining, the complaining, the pain expressed and the ugliness. You know, we've got a real struggle here to understand what was going on that day. There's no doubt. But the truth of the matter is that really at the same time that we say that it's a struggle, we can say that it's not so hard to understand. The ugliness of people against other people is something that's been known through the ages, and here is no difference. Now, you and I will consider some more of this in just a few moments. Right now, let's listen to a song. Now, the point at which we pick up here is the end of Mark 15:32. Remember, we read just a few moments ago, those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now, apparently, at various points in this, a little bit of time passes as the events continue to occur. And what we see then is the skip to Luke 23:39, that one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, I want to point out something, and I want you to understand very clearly what happened here. The fact that Jesus was true to his Father caused this criminal to take notice, even in the worst of conditions that life could bring upon him. Have you ever thought that Satan is doing everything he can to get you not to listen to God, not to pay attention to what God says? And have you ever given in to that and thought, well, you know, there's just so much ugliness, so much of this or that in the world, whether it's suffering, evil, or whatever, that I just can't listen to God? The thief was in the middle of what was probably one of the most horrendous positions to be in, dying there, suspended above the earth, nailed to this cross. And yet what he did was watch Jesus and listen to what Jesus said. Do you think these thieves, now they might not have paid attention at the time because of their own pain, but do you think that they probably heard what Jesus said when he spoke first? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Perhaps it didn't sink in. Perhaps the mind wore out with pain and suffering was unable at first to grasp what had happened. But as things began to develop, though both criminals were hurling abuse at Jesus initially, one of them began to look at Jesus very differently. Perhaps he had heard Jesus before. Perhaps he had been there when miracles were done. Maybe he was in the crowds of 5,000 and 4,000 plus the women and children that were fed. I don't know. But it would be hard to live in Palestine in those days and not have heard about Jesus. I mean, it's not every day that a prophet comes. And even people that didn't believe, that didn't submit to what God says, even these people would be those who were knowing that Jesus had been there. As we look at this, then, what we see is this man who had seen the expression of the heart of Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Keep remembering that. He had seen the expression of Jesus and the attitude of forgiveness. And perhaps he thought, "I need to listen to what Jesus says." Or perhaps he was just desperate. Was he sincere? People ask that question, and they seem to miss the biggest witness to the sincerity of this thief, and one that we can't argue with the word of. What's the response of Jesus when the thief makes his statement about Jesus and then says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom"? Was he just scared of dying and going to have a little bit of last chance with Jesus and make sure that he covers all the bases? Well, Jesus didn't seem to think so. You see, verse 43 is Jesus' commentary on this man and on his heart, his attitude. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Would Jesus have said that if this man's statement came from mockery or insincerity? Well, the truth of the matter is that Jesus could read the man's heart. He knew the direction he was headed, and he made allowance for him. Do we depend on the exceptions like this to gain the victory with Jesus? Well, I hope not. But Jesus has the ability to grant the exception. A few moments, we'll talk some more. Right now, a song.
When we meet in sweet communion,
Now, before we take time, and it'll be next Lord's Day before we do this, to study the hours of darkness, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that the crowds of people that we've just been talking about, the ones that were mocking Jesus and talking about him, the ones that were hating him, the soldiers, everybody that was involved in those crowds, would come up again later in the story, the events of the Bible. They would come up and be brought to attention in the book of Acts in chapter 2. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter is speaking. And Peter speaks about what Jesus had accomplished. That is, that he didn't undergo decay, then the spite of the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection. Jesus is now ascended to be the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. Do you remember who Peter was talking to when he spoke those words in Acts chapter 2? Well, if you read verses 22 to 24, you find out. In Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24, the point is made that these that Peter is talking to that day are those who, by the hands of godless men, nailed Jesus to the cross. They are the ones that were there that day physically making sure that this happened. Now, when you looked at these people, as we began to talk about them and the way the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, chief priests, the soldiers, and all those from the country that came for the Passover, all these people, when we looked at the way they were treating Jesus, what did you think? What was in your mind? That it's horrible, that it's ugly, they shouldn't have done this, this and that, and maybe thinking a little bit of vengeance on them? Well, I want to remind you of something. The first words out of the mouth of Jesus that came straight from his heart, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, I just love saying that, were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the first people offered this forgiveness under the covenant of Jesus in Acts chapter 2 were those very ones that were there that day that caused the crucifixion to take place. Now, I know that God willed it, that it was God's will that it be accomplished. I understand that, but they were the ones that were the modus operandi, so to speak. They were the hands that worked for Satan. And God turned what Satan did for evil around for good. Let him do that for you. Respond to that gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week on the Word of Life, we'll join in a study again.